Please remain standing as I read our scripture verse this morning. This comes from Matthew chapter 14, and if you have your Bibles handy, I invite you to turn with me as we read this together. Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Follow along if you'd like. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain to by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." Then they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." You may be seated. So for those of you who were here last week, we kind of figured out that Jesus' ministry was a mess right now. You know, to recap that, Jesus had just finished being rejected by the folks in his hometown. You know, he just heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. He's not feeling all that welcome right now. But when a crowd comes to him, he feels compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And even though he's feeling rejected and feeling persecuted, Jesus wants to heal their sick and feed their hungry because he wants as many people as possible to know that he is the Christ come to take away the sin of the world. And so he goes ahead, and right before this he feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, performing this miracle so as to reveal himself as the Messiah. But you know, us folks, we can be kind of dense. You know, the crowd seems to understand at first. There were some who said, "Surely this is the prophet that was to come into the world." But then what happens? Luke tells us that the crowd tries to grab him by force and make him king. You know, they were so happy with full bellies and healed sick, they wanted to make him a political figure, set him up over the land. But that wasn't what Jesus came to do. The crowd was so focused on Jesus' ability to make their lives good that they wanted to make him king. And Jesus wasn't going to have any part of that. And he didn't want his apostles to have any part of that either. And that's why we find them in the boat today. Jesus had sent them away as far from the crowd as possible. Well, he himself, you know, avoided becoming king and sent them away. And besides, you know, the apostles kind of needed time out of their own right now. Do you know why? Well, you go to the same account in Mark, and what we find out is the apostles really hadn't learned anything through the feeding of the 5,000, that miraculous feeding. You know, as much time as they had spent with Jesus, they still didn't really get who he was and what he had come to do. They're not a whole lot better off than the crowd. And so he sends them on alone to just to think for a little while. And so by this time, evening is turning over into night. And the apostles are in their element. You know, they're in a fishing boat, so they're doing okay. And Jesus goes on to do what he wanted to do in the first place, be alone and pray to the Father. And he goes up the mountain to have some alone time with his father. You know, as soon as he gets up there, the apostles find themselves in a bad situation, right? You know, this is really prone to happening on that sea. As soon when they get out into the water, the surprise storm comes up and starts tossing the boat around. Now it's dark. They're wet. They're tired. They're having to row against the storm. They can't get to shore. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he jumps right off down that mountain and saves them while there's still some sun in the sky, right? Wrong. All right. They're sitting there struggling all night long. You see, the text here tells us that it's the fourth watch of the night that Jesus finally comes. And for those of you who don't have the fourth watch on your clocks, that's somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. All night, they've been struggling against this storm. Why did he wait so long? I'm afraid I don't have the answer to that question, except to say that we know he was praying. And I can pretty confidently say that he was asking for the Father's will concerning these poor, clueless apostles. And I'd be willing to bet that he was praying for the Father to keep them safe until it was just the right time to return to them. You see, if we know anything about our Lord Jesus, we know that he does all things perfectly. He does all things according to plan. He does all things in the best way possible. And so if it was best that these apostles fight the storm all night, so be it. That's exactly what he did. Because you see, if it were you and me, you know, and our buddies were out there having troubles, we'd jump right out and help them. But that's not what Jesus did. He knew that he needed to be face to face with them after they're struggling in the storm. He needed to be doing the impossible, walking on the water, calming the storm, just at that time, because he knew that's exactly what the apostles needed. Instead of stopping the storm immediately and just continuing to pray, or not letting them struggle at all, he's not doing what the Lord intended to do. This is a teaching opportunity for those apostles. It is crucial that these apostles come to saving faith in Jesus as their Messiah. And so through this miracle of walking on the water and calming the storm, it's his intent to show them exactly who he is, the one and only God who has dominion over all created things, who came to take away the sin of the world. And it works, doesn't it? You get to the end of this passage, and you start seeing, well, Peter, this is the first to understand. You know, impetuous, blustering Peter, who likes to make a fool of himself, but who shows so much faith in one moment that Jesus will praise him, but in the next moment, he'll turn around and say something so foolish Jesus has to rebuke him. Peter recognizes Jesus as Lord. And he just knows that if it was his will, Jesus can make him walk on the water too. What faith, right? Some of you may know that song by Casting Crowns. It's called The Voice of Truth, you know, and the singer sings. He says, you know, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to step out of the boat and onto the crashing waves. What faith? And so Jesus tells Peter, come on out. And for a moment, Peter is carried along by the strength of that faith, walking on top of the water, just like Jesus is. But you know what? Even the boldest, strongest faith can sometimes falter. As quick as Peter was to pick up on what Jesus was teaching here, and as ecstatic as he had to have been, and as faithful as he was, he takes a look around. He sees the wind whipping up the waves around him, and he begins to doubt. And in that moment, Peter's old nature takes over. You know, his eyes are pulled away from Jesus, and he begins to sink. Poor Peter, so full of passion and faith, and yet so prone to focusing on himself. And here's another example of where the actions of Jesus just never cease to surprise me. You know, again, if it were me, I would expect Jesus to say, "Peter, you knucklehead, you told me you had faith. You stepped out in the water, you were doing just fine. And then you started to doubt. Go ahead and drown, for all I care." You know? But no. Jesus reaches out his hand, grabs a hold of Peter, lifts him safely back into the boat. Ah, oh, what a Lord Peter has. You know, Peter's faith faltered, but his Lord wasn't going to abandon him for that. And don't misunderstand Jesus' words here. You know, when Jesus says, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" It kind of sounds like Jesus is ridiculing Peter here. But that's not what he's after. Jesus never belittles someone's faith. Instead, this statement is meant to restore faith in Peter. Jesus simply calls it like it is. He says, "Peter, yeah, you have little faith. It's indeed little." But then he goes on to ask him the question, "Why did you doubt?" A question to which Peter has no good answer. Because there is no good answer. There was never any reason to doubt Jesus. And you need Peter just to recognize that. "You doubted, yeah. We had no reason to." And at the end of all this, once again, Jesus has accomplished exactly what he meant to accomplish. He has created faith in the hearts of the apostles, and they come together and confess that he is most certainly God's Son. And once again, I need to reiterate the fact that God's Word, as we read the Scripture today, intends to do exactly the same thing in us. That our Lord, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, still intends to create saving faith in our hearts by witnessing to us the miraculous works of Jesus. And while he's doing this, Jesus lifts us up in prayer. He lifts us up above the storms, and he lifts us up out of the depths of doubt. You see, this idea that Jesus prays for us ought not come out as a surprise at all. Certainly there are examples in Scripture where Jesus prays for those around him. You go to Luke 22, Jesus is praying for Peter that his faith would not falter. Then he also prays that when it does fail him, that Peter would turn around again and return to doing the Lord's work. And that's exactly what happened. In John 11, we see Jesus praying to the Father that the ones around him would know that the Father sent him. His prayer is that he would be revealed as the Messiah of those who were perishing. In John 17, we see that, whilst that is that one that we often refer to as the high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays for the ones the Father has chosen for Jesus to be revealed to. He's praying that they would be protected, that he's praying that these ones would be preserved in faith. Praying, too, that through them the whole world would know that salvation is to be had through Jesus Christ. And even on the cross, Jesus is praying even for the ones who are putting him to death, asking the Father to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see that Christ is at the right hand of God so that he would be our mediator, our intercessor for us. You know, as much as we are encouraged to pray without ceasing, and that's an excellent thing to do, be comforted in the fact that Jesus is also praying for you, for your neighbor, even for your enemy, desiring that at just the right time he would be revealed as each and everyone's Savior. And through that gift of faith, is through that, created by Christ himself, that we are raised up above the storms of this life. You know, not many of us are going to find ourselves in a primitive fishing boat in the middle of the sea, but in this world, we will have trouble. Guaranteed. Scripture makes that really clear to us. We live in a broken world, and sickness and heartbreak and pain and disaster are just rampant. We can't help but to get wrapped up in the storms of this world. And there are those times. And there are going to be those times when it feels like you're just lost, struggling in the storm through the dark of night. But even while Scripture tells us that in this world we will have trouble, it tells us to take heart because Christ has overcome the world. Through faith in the one who entered into the world and lived in it without ever sinning, we are raised up above the troubles of this life. That same Savior who reveals himself to be the Son of God and who prays for us also comes to us in the storm and encourages us to walk with him, doing the impossible, as only can be done through him. Yet, as we see through Peter, our faith does falter sometimes. And I know that if you take a good hard look at yourself, you're going to see times in your life when your faith has faltered. There's going to be times to come when your faith will falter. But rest assured in the fact that we have a Savior who will not allow us to drown in our doubts. When those storms of life buffet us, even while our faith carries us along, we will still have doubts and we might begin to sink. And it will be tempting to wonder if God really cares about you. It will be tempting to wonder if God really does have all things working out for good. It'll be tempting to think that maybe he's just going to let you sink. But during those times, know that the strong arm of the Lord reaches out once again to lift you up, telling you that even the little faith you have is enough to know that there was never any reason to doubt the Lord. Wow. Who indeed will separate us from the love of Christ? Certainly not some little storm in the middle of the sea. Nor a doubting heart. Not tribulation or distress, persecution, or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or death or life or angels or principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. And so I encourage you, as you leave those doors today, carry this confidence with you. That same Christ that lifts you up above the storm, and who lifts you out of the depths of your own doubt, he's praying for you. But not just you, he's praying also for your neighbor. He's praying for your coworkers. He's praying for the girl behind the counter, the guy serving you your coffee. He's praying for the one stocking the shelves, the one joining in on the latest protests, or the one standing on the curb downtown because he's got nowhere else to go. Jesus is praying to the Father that you too would proclaim the truth to them, that he is the one that can lift them up out of the depths of hell and into salvation, just like he did you. Let us pray. Our most awesome Heavenly Father, you have proven yourself faithful over and over again, finding us while we were dead in sin, loving us before we loved you, and lifting us up, providing us faith to believe that you are the Son of God. Come to take away the sins of the world. Come to take away our sins. Lord God, when this life does give us trouble, we just pray that we would have the faith to walk with you above it all. And yet we thank you that it is through your strength we are kept from sinking, even when our faith does start to falter. And Lord God, we just pray that just as you have revealed yourself to us that you are the Son of God, that we would have opportunities to do the same for those who are still perishing. Lord, create in us a desire to do your will, to bring to this darkened world the light that you are. Lord, let us never keep this to ourselves. Let us do as you've commanded us to do and make disciples of all nations so you would lift them up too. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.